Good morning to everyone. No worries. I was out in the back room earlier and I was asked a question about how how the markets were going, and so I gave a few people a bit of a rundown on some of the positive things that are coming out of it. But what I also am involved with is a non-denominational Muslim ministry in Melbourne, and I generally go down there, or I try to go there once a month. And about 6 weeks ago I was down there, and we have a table set up, and you know, people come over and have a look at our information. And there was a fellow came over and I had a discussion with him for about an hour, and we talked about things like the Trinity and all that sort of stuff. And then after we packed up, he was still there, and so I offered to go, not to the mosque, but to a place where we could pray together. And so he did his Islamic prayer and that, and I prayed to God. Although we prayed to basically the same God, just through different methods. And so, we had an interesting discussion. And 2 weeks ago I was down there, and he came to me and he said, I've had a think about some of the stuff we spoke about, and during that discussion I'd actually given him a tract on the Trinity. And so he agreed with everything that I'd said and whatever, and he had then spoken to one of the other people that were on the tables, but at a different day. And there was this discussion about the begotten. Like, it's a fairly common type of situation when you're talking to Muslims. They have this preconceived idea that when we talk about begotten, we're talking about a procreation. But this other fellow had taken him into Exodus and shown him that God viewed the Hebrews as his only begotten son. And so the concept of Jesus and this reference to the Hebrews was, you know, so we understood that. And then he told me that after he found this out, that he'd actually gone through some of the Islamic teachings and he had actually recanted Islam, which is really big. Like, when you understand the community in Islam, you understand what he's turned his back on. Yeah. So, yeah, he came to me and he said he wanted to see me because, our discussions and that. And also he went to see this other fellow he'd had discussions with. So, yeah, it's the first time in probably 4 years that I've been doing it, that I've actually had a Muslim recant their beliefs. So, yeah, that's just a little story. Yeah. Anyway, as I said earlier, good morning, and I would like to thank Peter for inviting me to fellowship with you here this morning. Isn't it a wonderful Sabbath today? The weather outside is just magnificent. We're so blessed to enjoy each and experience each other's with each other as we come and set aside the cares of this world and to share with each other's company. And I also bring to you greetings from Ararat. And so today I'm going to present to you about how God interacts with peoples that are oppressed and those that are the oppressors. I'm going to be looking at two stories, but the two stories are in fact one because they occur simultaneously in the Bible, and they're only divided in the 4th century with the introduction of chapters and verses. These two events occur within the last 2 weeks of Jesus' ministry, just before his death. There is a passage in the Bible that is found in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 1. And that will shed some light on the topic of today. But before we open God's word, let us pray. And so, dear Lord, as we come here this morning, we thank you for this opportunity to open your word. We thank you for the opportunity that the Holy Spirit that is with us today will enlighten us to some of the principles of the kingdom of God. We also pray that we can use this insight and to encourage others round about us to share in the love that Jesus has for them. For in your name's sake, amen. And so we come back to Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 1. And the Bible reads, and it says, "Again I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. On the side of their oppressors there was power, and there was no one to comfort them." This passage has great insight for the two stories that we are going to review. The story of the blind beggar, Bartimaeus, and the tax collector, Zacchaeus. The background to this story begins sometime earlier. Jesus had just resurrected his friend Lazarus from the dead in a little village just outside of Jerusalem. And in the Gospel of John, the writer John, who was an eyewitness to these events, records that many came to believe in Jesus, but some went to the Pharisees and reported all the things that they had seen. The Pharisees and the Sadducees then convened a council meeting with the high, and the high priest stood up and declared in verse 50 of John chapter 11, and this is what he said, "Don't you realise that it is better for you that one man should die for the people than the whole nation should perish?" This was based on the assumption that if everyone started believing in Jesus, that the Romans would come and take away the temple. The Bible says that from then on, they plotted to take his life. And Jesus then took his disciples and headed north to the region of Galilee, where he stayed until the time of the Passover. And this is where we pick up the story. Now Jesus sets off on the road to Jerusalem and joins a crowd of pilgrims headed for the feast. And as they come near to the city of Jericho, the news of Jesus' approach ensures that a large welcoming party comes out to meet the honoured guest and escort him back into town. This is a time-honoured tradition in Middle Eastern culture. And in the early 1960s, when the popular Egyptian president Gamal Abdel Nasser went to visit the town of Assiut, the local villagers walked 10 kilometres out of town to meet the motorcade, and here they tied ropes to the vehicles and manually pulled them back into town as a mark of respect. And so what was Jericho like in the time of Jesus? Jericho was also called the City of Palms. It was located several kilometres west of the River Jordan, and it was about 12 kilometres north of the Dead Sea. And it is also some 250 metres below sea level. Ellen White described it as a gleaming emerald in a setting of limestone hills, interspersed with palm trees and rich gardens watered by the many springs throughout. Jericho was also one of the ancient cities that was set aside for the priests, and this still seemed to be the case when we look at the parable of the Good Samaritan. it was also the affluent home to the more affluent in society, Roman officials and soldiers, and it was also the location for the winter palace for Herod the Great. During the time of Christ, Jericho was an important city. It was a large source of revenue for the royal family, both from the travellers that passed through on the roads from the fords of the Jordan to Jerusalem. It was also the stopping place for Galilean pilgrims to and from Jerusalem. And the presence of the date palms and basalt was also a great source of revenue. And this attracted the many tax collectors, or as the Bible describes them, as publicans. And they resided here. And so now we'll come back to the story. The crowd are ushering Jesus towards the entrance to the city. And then they pass a blind beggar. The blind beggar inquires as to what is happening. He's told that it's Jesus of Nazareth who is passing by. He responds and he calls out to him using the messianic title, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Luke records in his account that as the blind beggar was calling out, the leaders of the crowd sternly scolded him and basically told him to shut up. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and commanded those that were oppressing him, "You should now become the servants of the king and bring the guest to me." Jesus asked him a question. "What is it that you want me to do for you?" You might think that this question is rather heartless and tasteless. Isn't it obvious what he is asking for? Isn't he asking for freedom from his ailment? In traditional Middle Eastern society, beggars are deemed to be part of the community. Every pious person living under Levitical law was expected to give alms to the less fortunate. If the less fortunate cannot be found, how can they fulfill this particular duty? The traditional beggar did not say, "Give me a few coins so I can buy some food." But instead they used to sit in a prominent public place and call out, "Give to God." What is he saying? "This is a good opportunity to fulfill your obligation." Then once he has received that donation, he then responds by publicly declaring the moral attributes of the giver. But Bartimaeus, whose name literally means filth, responds by calling Jesus Lord, that his sight be restored, that he may be made whole. And Jesus responds to him and says, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." So what was Jesus alluding to? Well, firstly, the Lord had the power, that Jesus had the power from God to heal. Secondly, that Jesus had compassion on the poor, and this included him. And thirdly, he believed that Jesus is the Messiah, and that he accepted him as Lord. So many who witnessed this miracle now joined with Bartimaeus in praising God. And in turn, Bartimaeus joined the crowd and followed Jesus. And as Jesus entered and passed through the city, it was expected that he would accept the hospitality that was being offered by the affluent society of Jericho. Because Jericho was about a day's journey from Jerusalem, and this would have been towards the afternoon. But Jesus chose to move on. And on leaving the city, the crowd followed. And among the crowd was a Jew of small stature. And because of his size, he was unable to get close to the one that he wanted to meet. He chose to run ahead of the crowd and climb a sycamore tree, a type of fig that was growing beside the road, and with one of its branches leaning over the roadway. And who was this little man? His name was Zacchaeus. Luke tells us that he was a tax collector, and that he was rich, and he was also a Jew. He was despised by the Jews as they saw that he had collaborated with the enemy, the Romans. And in the society of the day, sinners and tax collectors were often referred in a collective. And Zacchaeus being wealthy only increased the hatred of them as they assimilated his wealth with corruption. In the book The Desire of Ages, the author describes the wealthy customs officials as not altogether the hardened man of the world that he appeared. Beneath the appearance of worldliness and pride was a heart susceptible to divine influences. He knew the scriptures. He was aware of the call to repentance as was preached in the nearby wilderness by John the Baptist. He had also heard the many reports about Jesus, and realizing that he was a sinner in the eyes of God, he now desperately wanted to meet the person whose words had brought hope to his heart. He wanted to meet the man Jesus. As Jesus was passing under the branches of the tree, he stopped, looking up at Zacchaeus. And he said, "Hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." Have you ever thought, how did Jesus know his name? The Bible does not tell us. Was it because the crowd had seen the scoundrel hiding up in the tree? And now they took the opportunity to call him out for what he was? We don't know. But what we do know is that it was culturally unacceptable for adult Jews to run and to climb trees. Zacchaeus now leads the way to his house. He's walking as though he is in a dream. The priests and the affluent members of society who had been shunned by the Lord when he had passed through Jericho now show their discontentment by saying, "He has gone to the guest of a man who is a sinner." Now the sinner is amazed and overwhelmed that one so mighty would stoop down to one that is so unworthy. After Jesus had shared in the hospitality that was prepared by Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus now makes a public state confession and repentance. He says, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have wronged anyone, I will repay him fourfold." And Jesus in return replies and he says, "Today salvation has come to this house. He too is the son of Abraham." This was a lesson for the disciples. Earlier in their journey, Jesus met the rich young ruler who inquired what it took to inherit the kingdom of God. Jesus told him to give his wealth to the poor and come, follow me. The Bible says that he turned away and was very sad. Jesus commented to his followers that it is easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone that is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Zacchaeus had just demonstrated what was required to be accepted into the kingdom. As soon as Zacchaeus yielded to the influence of the Holy Spirit, he set about restoring those that he had wronged and helping those that were seen as less fortunate. Or, in the culture of the day, they were seen as being despised of God. Ellen White writes in the book The Desire of Ages on page 555, and I quote, "No repentance is genuine that does not work reformation. The righteousness of Christ is not a cloak to cover unconfessed and unforsaken sins. It is a principle of life that transforms the character and controls the conduct. Holiness is wholeness for God. It is the entire surrender of heart and life to the indwelling of the principles of heaven." And further along she says, "Every converted soul will, like Zacchaeus, signalise the entrance of Christ into their hearts by an abandonment of the unrighteous practices that have marked their lives." And so what can we learn from these two lessons? Most Christians around the world today come to the conclusion that the Bible supports the idea that the oppressed, the poor, the widows, and outcasts and refugees are the ones that are recipients of God's special attention and compassion. But what of the oppressor? Studying the Bible, we come across it. Passages such as we find in Luke chapter 1 and verse 52 and 3. And the Bible says, "He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty." Is it possible to oppose the oppressor, yet at the same time comfort them? These two stories illustrate how Jesus dealt with the two groups. In the first story, Jesus lifts up the oppressed, the beggar, shows him compassion, reinstates him to the fullness of life through faith in Jesus. Jesus teaches the oppressors, that the crowd, which is the crowd, about how to bring the marginalised to the kingdom of God. But in the story of Zacchaeus, what do we learn? He was a hated tax collector, protected by the Roman establishment, seen to be an oppressor of the community, and benefiting from unjust means of revenue raising. Jesus now takes the focus from Zacchaeus and he places it on himself by declaring that he is going to reside at his home. Jesus is now accused of being defiled because of his association with a sinner. And this is on the eve of Passover week. And he is going to require ceremonial cleansing. Jesus concludes the scene with his final speech. And he says three important things. Today, salvation has come to this house. If salvation has come, someone has brought it. Who is that person? It is Jesus, who that very day took salvation to the house of Zacchaeus at great cost. The life-changing power that entered Zacchaeus' house was not Jesus' decision to stay overnight, but rather it was Jesus' deliberate act of shifting the town's hostility away from Zacchaeus to himself. The Bible says, "With his stripes we are healed." In this scene, it is possible to observe Jesus acting out one of the deepest levels of power of his own cross. The disciples are watching and participating. If they can observe and understand what Jesus is doing with Zacchaeus, they may be able to comprehend the greater events that are soon to take place on Calvary. A fourfold movement can be observed. Jesus offers costly love to Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus accepts this love, and in doing so, he accepts being found. That acceptance is in his repentance, which takes place when he descends from the tree and welcomes Jesus to his home. Zacchaeus is also given a huge gift. It's the gift of acceptance in the eyes of Jesus. Jesus is willing to enter his house. He's willing to eat his polluted food and sleep in his defiled guest bed. And Zacchaeus responds to Jesus' gift out of the deepest level of who he is. And the model of his response to Jesus, of what Jesus has done for him. Zacchaeus receives the costly love and is thereby empowered and motivated to offer costly love for others. His mission has just begun. And so in concluding today's presentation, this story is remarkable in yet another regard. As he began his ministry, Jesus promised that his task was proclamation, justice, and compassion. This story is one of the few places where all these three aspects of Jesus' ministry are displayed. Here Jesus offers a costly demonstration of unexpected love. Jesus also engages in the injustice by indirectly lifting the oppressive aspects of the tax system. And in this story, Jesus demonstrates compassion for the beggar, the town, and the collaborator. And so I trust in today's presentation of God's Word, it has inspired us and given us greater understanding of the depths that Jesus took. And when he concluded his discourse in Zacchaeus' home, where he said, in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, it says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Peter, the disciple, says it this way in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. It says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." And so thank you.